Well, please have your Bibles open at James chapter 3. We all know the phrase, you reap what you sow. It's a familiar phrase to all of us, isn't it? It's a phrase that's drawn from the world of farming, where basically it says that if you sow wheat seeds, you get a crop of wheat. If you sow tomato seeds, you get a crop of tomatoes at the end of a harvest. What we do today affects what happens to us tomorrow in the future. The decisions that we make today, they have consequences. Consequences which are predictable based upon the decisions that we make today. You reap what you sow. And we all recognize that this is right, that this is fair, that this is just. A lot of our entertainment industry is based upon you reap what you sow. How many films have you seen when the bad guys get what they deserve at the very end? That's probably most of the films being produced by Hollywood nowadays, but the bad guys always get it in the end. They always seem to reap what they sow. And it's one thing when it's entertainment, but it's terrible when we see it in people's lives, the lives of the folk around us, maybe even in our families, where people, we see them making terrible decisions, and those decisions lead through to awful consequences. You reap what you sow can be a very bad thing. But at the same time, it can also be a positive thing. We need to remember that these things are two-sided. Over the last week or so, I've seen an advert on TV, and it was appealing for people to get in contact with the organization because they wanted to recognize the work that people have been doing with the disabled and with children in sports and things like that. And they wanted to give them an award, a positive example of reaping what you sow. Another example would be the person who works hard at school and gets good qualifications and goes on to get a good job. Or someone who's in a job and they're trustworthy and diligent and they're hardworking and they do what they're asked and they get promotions and pay rises and things like that. You reap what you sow. We all recognize the justice in this. We all recognize that it is good and it's right. But what a lot of people don't realize is that reaping what you sow is a biblical concept. It's there time and time and time again in the pages of Scripture, all the way through the Old Testament and here in the New Testament as well. We see over and over God saying that people reap what they sow. And it's like this because God is a good God who is just. And each and every day, the people all around us, the people here in this room, we are sowing seed which reveals our eternal destination, whether we're going to heaven or whether we're going to hell. Most people outside of the church, they don't realize it. Some would certainly deny it, but the way that people live their lives today, it reveals where they're going spiritually. It reveals whether they're going to go to heaven or whether they're going to hell. Now, those of us who know the Scriptures and know what the Lord is like, we know that if we were all left to our own devices, we would all be going to one place, and that isn't heaven at all. But the Lord, thanks to His grace and His mercy, He's made it possible for people to be forgiven and to be brought into the right relationship with Him. And for those people who have put their faith in Jesus, they reap what they sow as well, but not in a negative sense, but in a positive sense. And we see an indication of this positive sense in our passage this morning in verse 18. Just look at it there. It says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And there that's talking about Christians who are living in line with the Lord's word, who are doing the things that are right. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. But you've got the other side of the coin here as well. This passage is called Two Ways of Wisdom, and it's a contrast between the heavenly wisdom and the wisdom of this earth. So in verse 16, it says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. People reaping what they sow once again. So James, he's writing to these people these folk in this church. We don't know which church it is. But he's writing to address specific problems. And here he's writing to a group of Christians who are not living in the way that they should. And he's warning them to live in the way that is right, because they don't want to be in the situation where they come under the Lord's discipline, but rather they want to be in the situation where they are those peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And in order to get at them to understand what he's saying, he contrasts these two kinds of wisdom, this heavenly wisdom with the wisdom of the world. Well, we've got to ask, haven't we, first of all, what is wisdom? And the first thing we need to say is that wisdom is different to knowledge. Knowledge is when you know all sorts of facts and figures about different things. And having a lot of knowledge can be a really good thing if you know how to put the knowledge into practice. Because if you don't, yeah, it's absolutely pointless knowing those things. And I'm sure at some point we've all come across the university graduate whose head is absolutely filled with knowledge, but who's absolutely useless at putting it into practice. Wisdom is the ability to put knowledge into practice. And really, without wisdom, knowledge is absolutely useless. And if you had a choice of just one, whether you could have only wisdom or only knowledge, it's much better to have wisdom so that you could put the little bit that you know into practice than to have your head filled with all sorts of knowledge and not be able to do anything with it. So when we think about the Christian life, the Christian who only knows a little bit of the scriptures, who doesn't understand all the big technical words, that Christian who is able to live a good, strong Christian lifestyle, doing the things that the Lord has commanded us to do, is in a far better place than the academic theologian who understands all those long words like ontology and epistemology and things like that, but they cannot actually put it into practice at all. It's better to be able to put it into practice the little bit that you know than to have your head filled with all sorts of things and not be able to do anything about it. That is what wisdom is. Wisdom is in the hands doing things. It's not there in the head. And the good news is, wisdom is available to each and every one of us. You know, don't think, oh, you know, I didn't do very well in school and, you know, I really struggle with academic things, so, you know, I can't really advance or anything like that. That's knowledge. Wisdom is different. Putting into practice the things that you know. And where do we get wisdom from? Where does wisdom come from? Is it something that we're born with? Something that some people have but other people don't? It's not what it says in Scripture. When it comes to heavenly wisdom, just flick over the page and look at James 1 verse 5. We covered this a few weeks ago. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. This heavenly wisdom is a gift of God. It's something that we can ask for, something that we can pray about. And I'd encourage you to all do that. It doesn't matter whether you've been a Christian for 5 minutes or for 50 years. Ask for wisdom. We all need more of the heavenly wisdom so we can put into practice the things that the Lord wants us to do, so that we can be people who really are sowing good and positive seeds. We want to be that person who is wise and understanding among the Lord's people. And that wisdom, it's shown by a good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And humility is one of the key signs of heavenly wisdom. Humility is when you put others first. Humility is when you are busy serving and you're serving for the Lord. Humility is doing things and not thinking about yourself, but thinking about others. Humility is being free to not always get your own opinion. Doing things solely for the Lord. That is what the humble Christian does. And that comes from wisdom. Leading that good life, which is in line with God's word, which is filled with humility. Asking for this heavenly wisdom, it's the right thing to do as Christians. But also it's a thing which may put us a little bit in tension with people who follow the wisdom of the world. Because when you start following this heavenly wisdom, it means that your life changes. It means that the seeds that you're sowing in your life are suddenly good seeds. Seeds which have, you know, eternal significance. Doing things for the Lord. And that's so different to living in the way that the people of the world want you to live. And it may mean that your family, your friends, your colleagues, your neighbours, they think that you've gone a little bit strange. Maybe they think that you've gone a little bit soft or something like that. But heavenly wisdom looks to the end of the race. Heavenly wisdom looks to the Lord and remembers that the things that we do today have eternal consequences. But it's a tough thing to do. Because as Christians living in the world today, we're involved in a spiritual battleground, which we may or may not recognize. And it's a battleground that's got three different battlefronts on it. And these battlefronts, they're really mentioned in the next few verses, in verses 14 through to 15. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So there you've got the first battlefront. Our hearts. Our own old sinful self. There's something within the Christian that just seems to want to go back to the old ways. So we'll talk about that in a moment. Then verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it's earthly. It's worldly. And that's the second battlefront. And then the third one is unspiritual and demonic. So the Christian, we fight a battle on three different fronts. We fight a battle against our own old sinful desires which are within us, bubbling up. Against the things of this world and against the demonic. So let's think about each of these in turn. And James is clearly writing to people who have a major problem with the first battlefront, the battle with self. Now we know that when we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're justified, which means that there's no charges against us, we're completely forgiven. But then we enter into this process which some people will call sanctification, which is growth in godliness, growth so that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that this is a process. And we're told that we need to be people who move away from our old sinful lives and our old sinful desires and turn towards the Lord. And this is a process which we can work hand in hand with the Holy Spirit, or we can sort of be rebellious and deny working at Him and try and stay in our old ways. We need to be people who are trying to move away from the things that we used to do. The things that we know are no good. We've received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And He is working in our lives. And that means we need to walk and learn how to be humble. We need to be those humble people filled with humility, which we've already talked about. And the opposite of humility is mentioned here. Selfish ambition and bitter envy. For a Christian, selfish ambition means that when we do things, whether they're for other Christians, whether they're serving in the church, whether they're just doing good deeds in the community, we're not doing them for the Lord's name's sake. We're doing them so that people can look at us and think, what a big and nice and important Christian that person is. They're serving so that they can become bigger, so that they can become someone that other Christians look up to. And it's a real problem in the hearts of everyone, because we all want recognition. We all want to be seen to be doing things. We need to leave those things behind and instead humbly follow the Lord, only concerned with what he thinks about us, not what other people think about us. Selfish ambition is a dangerous pathway to go down, because there are many things in the Lord's word which the people don't like to hear. And if you are there and up the front and you are filled with selfish ambition, then you're not going to be true to the Lord's word, because you're going to want people to like you all the time. And that means you start cutting things out. It means that you stop saying certain things because it upsets people. But Christians, we're ambassadors of the Lord's word, and we're being instructed to pass it on exactly how it is. If there's any offense, it's with the Lord's word, not with the messenger. So Christians, we need to move away from that selfish ambition and remember who it is that we are serving. And that means we should rejoice when we see the Lord's work being done somewhere else. When we see people being saved and going along to other churches. When we see other churches getting involved in all sorts of projects. Not filled with bitter envy. Bitter envy looks at someone else and thinks, oh, I wish that was me. Or those people, if they were over here, they wouldn't be able to do that. They wouldn't be able to cope with the situation that I've got. Oh, no, not at all. You look at what someone else is doing for the Lord, and you want that to be you. And you can't believe that the Lord is blessing them instead of you. We need to remember that we're all on the same team. We're all serving the same Lord. We mustn't focus and think, oh, well, that's going on over there. I wish I was over there and not here. Instead, we need to be people who rejoice whenever we hear that the Lord is working somewhere else. But it's hard, because deep down inside us, there's that old enemy of pride. And selfish ambition and bitter envy are both linked to the pride that we have. We need to put our pride to death. We need to remember that we are sinners who are saved by grace. And left to our own devices, we would be as bad as the worst person that we know. But the Lord has worked in our lives. And instead of pride thinking, oh, look at me, look how wonderful I am, we should go and look at ourselves and say, it's amazing what the Lord can do with a broken vessel like myself. We need to be moving away from the problem of pride. That's the first spiritual battlefront, which is mentioned here in James chapter 3. The second one, the second battlefront, is the world. And in Scripture, when we talk about the world, when we talk about things being earthly, we're talking about those people who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Those people who are outside of the true church, which is made up of the born-again believers. And these are people who are living in rebellion to God. These are enemies of our God. They're the enemy camp. And they are people who they don't like to what the church is doing. They don't like to hear the gospel message. And these are the people who follow the wisdom of the world. And the world's wisdom says that you need to be as big and as important and as happy and as rich as you possibly can be. And, well, the decent ones say it doesn't matter. The decent ones say that providing you keep the law and don't hurt anyone else, that's fine. But there's a lot of people out there who are quite happy to stand on other people and trample people down so that they can be as big and as important and happy as rich as they possibly can be. That's earthly wisdom, putting yourself first. And it's the opposite of heavenly wisdom, which puts Christ first and then others and then you at the back. But the people of the world, they just do not understand heavenly wisdom. So when they see people living in the way that the Lord wants them to, they may want to take advantage, or they may be convicted and make your life a little bit more difficult than it is. And the world, it's got such a draw on us. Christmas is coming. And very soon we're going to be flooded with all these adverts. Your life is going to be complete if you wear this perfume, this aftershave. You should be just like James Bond. Really? Or, you know, you will only be happy if you have this food for Christmas or these presents. There's the lure of the world. It calls out to us. And, you know, it is seductive. We need to be people who are aware of that. The third battlefront is the one that we probably think the least about, but the spiritual, the demonic. And we know from the pages of Scripture that there's been this rebellion of angels against the Lord, and those angels have become the demons. And they are at work in the world. They're limited, they're controlled, yes, but they are out there to do harm. And one of the things that they love to do is attack Christians. They can't take your salvation away, but they can make you a useless Christian. And it's this sort of demonic thinking, this negative spiritual influences upon us. They're the ones that say, oh, you don't need to go to church, or you don't need to read your Bible. You don't need to live as a Christian life. They try and separate people away from the church, getting them to come along to the church as little as possible. And the reasons that they come up with always sound good. It'll be this reason, it'll be that reason, it'll be something else. And it'll always sound really good. But what it's doing, it's separating you away from the Lord's people. Giving you reasons to not come along to a place where you hear God's word being explained, where you have the opportunity to worship God, where you meet together in fellowship. When we meet together as a body of Christians, we encourage each other. Because living out there in the world, it's difficult. So it's important that we meet together as much as we possibly can. Take every opportunity that we can to come together as a body of believers, to study God's word, to learn more about him, to encourage one another. But if we're just coming along occasionally, we're not getting that encouragement. And it means that as Christians, we don't grow in the way that we should. So meeting together is absolutely important. Absolutely critical for the Christian. But there are evil spiritual forces out there which are trying to keep you out of church, out of different meetings for one reason or another. We need to be aware of these things, and we need to be ready to say, no, I'm going to go along and meet with God's people, to praise the Lord together as a group, and to sit under his word. We need to be aware of these things. So there we've got a load of things that we shouldn't be doing. That's the negative seed. And when we see that sort of thing in the life of a Christian, we know that Christian is heading for problems. They're not going to grow properly. They're not going to develop. They're not going to be the people that the Lord wants them to be. Their salvation's secure, but when they stand in front of Jesus, it's going to be very embarrassing for them, because they will know that they have lived their lives in a half-hearted way. But James, he moves from this and he moves on to encouragement in verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial and sincere. And this is what we should be aiming for as Christians. And we'll just think very briefly about those things quickly in turn. Now, first of all, being pure. Now, we all understand what being pure is, don't we? Remember the polluted water the other year? United Utilities, they ended up getting cryptosporidium in their pipes. And suddenly the tap water wasn't pure. Remember the problems that caused for people all along the coast here? How they had to boil their water. How businesses had to close down. How they had to bring bottled water in. All because of a little thing called cryptosporidium. And it was one of the diseases I studied long ago when I was learning to be a scientist. And it's one of the smallest of smallest little animals that you can get. But it causes enormous problems. This thing is microscopic, even under a microscope. Just a tiny, tiny particle. And suddenly, the water is not pure. As Christians, we need to be people who are aiming for that purity. The Lord says to his people, be holy because I am holy. And holiness is purity, spotless, without any darkness or pollution at all. And this is what we should be aiming for, that purity which comes from the Lord. The next thing that's on the list is peace-loving. We should be people who love peace. Now, we're blessed in this nation, living in a time where there's no war on our doorstep, unlike the people in Syria and Iraq at the moment who are going through terrible, terrible things. And there are many Christians caught up in those conflicts. We have peace on our streets, which is an incredible blessing. But do we have that peace in our lives as well? Is there still something within us that loves a good argument with someone? I hope not. Because Christians were called to be peace-loving. And we're called to be people who are peacemakers as well. Instead of causing arguments and disagreements between people, instead we're the people who come alongside and draw opposing parties back together. We should be people who understand the value of peace and really put it into practice. So that's another good seed for us. The next one is being considerate. And this is something which seems to be vanishing in our nation nowadays. There was a time where if you were British, you were known for your manners. And your manners were often about being considerate towards other people. Opening doors. Not doing something, some sort of behavior, which you know is going to upset someone else. Sadly, those days are going now. And people are living more and more for themselves. So that a consideration of other people seems to be vanishing rapidly from our society. But that shouldn't be the case amongst Christians. We should be considerate of each other, both here in the church and out in society as well. And this can be little things, like where you park your car. You know, whether you know or not you let someone go in front of you at the supermarket. There's all sorts of little kind, considerate things that we can do, which people will notice, because they're becoming rarer and rarer today in our society. And showing consideration towards other people can open the door to an opportunity to share the gospel. The next one from here, following on from this, is being submissive, isn't it? Being submissive. Now, for some people, this comes naturally. But for other people, it's a real problem, especially when we've got that pride in our lives. But we need to be people who are submissive. Submissive to the Lord. Submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And even submissive within the church. In churches, there are leaders and there's people who are not leaders. And sometimes there needs to be times when people have to be submissive so that the church can move on in different directions. We need to be submissive towards each other and not always arguing so that you get your way. Being submissive is a sign of humility, and that humility is one of those fruits of the Spirit, a seed that we should be looking to plant. The next one, full of mercy, merciful. Any of you here ever known the Lord's mercy? We all have, if we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The amount of mercy each one of us has ever been shown is already infinitely greater than the mercy we can show to someone else. So we need to be people who do not treat others as their behavior demands, but instead we should be ready to forgive, ready to show mercy to different folk. And that can be hard, because sometimes when things go wrong, there's a desire to get our own back, a desire for revenge. But instead, we should be full of mercy. Remember, each and every person will stand in front of the Lord, and they will be judged according to their deeds. And every single wrong will be punished. either in the person who's done it going to hell, or it being laid onto Jesus' shoulders on the cross. Every wrong will be put right. So leave it to the Lord to judge. Leave it to the Lord to bring justice. We need to be people who are full of mercy. And then we move on from there to good fruit as well. Good positive things. Living lives filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. All those things. We should have that good fruit that's there. And then we should be impartial as well. This is a bigger theme in James' little letter here. Being impartial. Treating everyone equally. Not having favourites. Where that's favourites because people are rich or poor. We've thought about that. But we can have favourites for all sorts of reasons. That's not the case at all. We need to be impartial. Treating everyone the same. Both within the church, but also outside of the church as well. Being impartial to each and every person. And then finally, sincere. A sincere person means what they say. A sincere person is someone who is trustworthy. A sincere person who is someone who is there and they're on your side. We need to be people who are sincere. All of these things, when put together, they're all good seed for us to be sowing, which eventually means that we will reap righteousness. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So as Christians, our prayer should be for this kind of seed, and our intention should be to sow this seed as widely as we possibly can, within the church, within our homes, within our families, our workplaces, and out in the world as well, so that we reap a harvest of righteousness, not for ourselves, but for the glory of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We need to remember that we reap what we sow, and we should be aiming to be these peacemakers who sow in peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. So we need to ask ourselves, is this what we are doing each and every day? Do we understand the sort of seed we are sowing in our lives? Do we understand it? Do we think about the things that we're doing? Does our lifestyle, the decisions that we make today, reflect what we expect heaven to be like? When we consider our lives and the way we live them, would our lives today make Jesus smile? These are questions for us to all think about. And I'm sure all of us are feeling a bit challenged. It's been a challenging sermon to write and preach. What we need to do is prayerfully seek after that wisdom which comes from above. And we can be encouraged as well, because this passage is teaching us that lifestyle is more important than knowledge. So if we put into practice the things that we know, the Lord sees this and it's pleasing to him. But at the same time, we need to be willing to examine ourselves and ask ourselves a question. Why do I do the things that I do? Ask ourselves the question, do I care if no one but the Lord notices the areas in which I serve? Am I sowing the sort of thing that I really want to be reaping? Amen.